The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 of your notes on the doctrine of the rapture, and we will turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It is a chapter that contributes to this topic. 1 Corinthians 15. As always, we'll give you a few moments in which to, if you need to, settle down, get in fellowship, get your attention on what I'm about up here. That's your responsibility before God at this time. And so let us pray. Heavenly Father, here we are once again under face-to-face teaching, so that we can be built up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We thank you for everything you provide us with. It is not taken for granted, and all the protection you give us, seen and unseen, as we move forward towards the upward call. Be with us in our study. In Christ's name, amen. This doctrine is a part of the mystery doctrines for the church. We live in a special dispensation, not by anything we did, but we just happened to be, as it were, in the right place at the right time when we became believers in Jesus Christ. We are in the church age, which is the church which constitutes all believers are royalty, all believers are priests, believer priests, and we have a special way to exit and get out of here and shut down this dispensation. So this doctrine is a part of the mystery doctrines of the church. The mystery part of it is that this dispensation could not be articulated even from all the Old Testament prophecies in regards to this. They only knew that I've told you earlier in Romans, Old Testament saints and the prophets knew that Israel would fail miserably at the first advent, so miserably, and get into such a state of unbelief corporately, exceptions exist, of course, but corporately, get into this situation so that God had to set them aside from being his priest nation before the nations, which they had been from Sinai till the start of the church age. The Jewish state continued to exist some time into the church age till 70 AD. But they are not the custodians of the faith currently, whatever they may think. They have been demoted. Not permanently, but temporarily. They will make a comeback, and that comeback will be after the rapture of the church. They will make a significant move and come back, the Jewish people in the world. So this doctrine is part of the mystery doctrines. What they could not anticipate, they knew that there would be a new chosen people of God. But nobody had any idea who it was. And so as it turns out, it's people from every nation who become believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We'll read 52, since this is important. Since everything, it's always been that way. Don't think that it's unique to now. It's just ramped up now. The attack on the faith and the distortion of things. We've had a lot of time since the start of the church age and the end of the apostolic era This apostasy and departure from the faith and corruption began early on, and we've had all these centuries for all these different versions of Christianity. Denominations, various things. And when I say that to point out that there is a lot of false teaching afoot, and I'm not going to go over it, it's all over, but the gospel itself has come under attack. The way of salvation is faith in Christ. And as my pastor teacher said, how much faith does it take? Or put another way, how much is more faith than no faith at all? And so it is the mustard seed of faith, the acknowledgement in the soul of the individual that saves them, that enables God to provide them with eternal salvation. And we have to stay these things. Now, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care if you're born into royalty. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care what your ancestry and who you were born into. There are people in the world who have thought that because they are nobility, they're special. They have no advantage over anyone else. They're just deluded with their own self-importance. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does this perishable, reference to the human body, which we're all fully aware of, that it's perishable. It's a perishable entity. Might be like something you buy in the grocery store. It's perishable. It's only going to last so long. You can refrigerate it, you can do things to it, but you've got to realize that there are things that will perish real soon. So the human body is perishable due to the aging and death gene. Nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. Now that takes it to another step. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So it's another way of saying what we reiterated last night, and that is the fact that, well, sleep here is a euphemism for death in this instance. We will not, it's used a number of ways, and there's a couple verbs for it. But anyway, we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's the movement to the resurrection body. It involves a change, whether we are alive when that happens, or whether we are in heaven and our body is back on, our remains are back on earth. And as we saw last night, this is going to occur in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, which can be measured, but is like a word like a nanosecond or something. I don't know what the actual technical term is. Not important. Only is important to realize that it's going to be that fast, that quick. Those that are in the grave, their bodies will be changed, and instantaneously their souls will move from heaven and re-inhabit the body that they had while they were on earth. All fixed up, without any of the negatives. You'll be the same gender. You'll probably have the same coloration. All the negatives will be removed. You'll be in perfect health, whatever that, and so forth. It occurs in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. As we saw in the other passage, those that died get theirs a split second before we do. Right after the trumpet ends its long blast. For this perishable And he's referring to the human body, which everyone recognizes is subject to aging and ultimate death. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's all straightforward. But when this perishable, back to the human body, will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality. Paul waxes eloquent here. This is eloquent. The way it is structured. Then will come about the saying that is written. And this is a quotation from Isaiah 25, verse 8. And this quotation is, death is swallowed up in victory. Or another verse, Hosea 3:14, where death is mocked. Yes, legitimately mocked. Only the believer can have this going for him. Oh, death, where is your sting? If you took an insect that is a stinging insect, removed its stinger, it still might scare you if it flew at you. But if its stinger is gone, there's nothing. So that's the removal of the stinger that provides the pain and whatever else comes with an insect bite. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the future look. This is a part of our hope. And I know that many of you here have heard this, but it needs to be embedded in your soul. The negative, the unbelieving, and even a lot of believers who are ill-informed, they don't have this hope. This is our bright and shining hope. We're overcomers, big time. And all it took was for you to believe me, to believe in Jesus Christ in time. And of course, with everything goes an exhortation. In the meantime, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. In other words, just keep plugging away. Keep hanging in there. Be steadfast, immovable. No one's going to get me out of here and away from face-to-face teaching. I'm immovable. That's what you need to be. Some people apparently were and then became movable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your toil, in the case where the work and the efforts that you're putting out in everyday life and any applications you're making, knowing that your toil, your effort, is not in vain in the Lord. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. People are looking for things, after things. Are they not? Well, that God is the ultimate rewarder. And he does bless us in time with things and situations. We have many examples of that. But the ultimate is, of course, our SG3 package. While on earth, Jesus promised the disciples this. In other words, it's kind of like he said something. Of course, they didn't get it. How could they? They were off kilter a lot of times on things. That is, excuse me, just a second. Looking for a verse. Pardon me, my bad. I know I read it last time. 14:3, which you read last night. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So that all was in the context of Christ's glorification, death, after his resurrection, ascension to the right hand. He's telling them, see, he's told them things that they, at that time, they didn't want to hear. I'm going to go away. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I'm not going to leave you here without a helper. And that's the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So you're covered. It's different, but it's the same thing. You've got the Holy Spirit to teach, comfort, encourage, and whatever else he does. He seals us. He has a role to play in this too, this third person of the Godhead. A disciple will pipe up and say something a goofy, off base, like in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, Jesus isn't saying he's the Father. He's saying, "I do the things of my Father. If you saw my Father, you wouldn't see anything any different." It's the same. We're in complete sync on everything. Everything I said, everything I did is in accord with God the Father. I'm here to serve my Father perfectly. He has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? See, Jesus didn't just go along with a disciple that should have known better by now. We're looking at a person who is the perfect representative of God in all times. So what would the Father do? The same thing Jesus does. So you've got an eyewitness. You've got with me in your presence. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I speak not on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." All right. Jesus was translated to heaven following his resurrection. So we share his destiny. It's just taken almost 2,000 years so far to get us down this path. And so on earth, Jesus was translated into heaven. Acts 1, 9 and 11. This is his final appearance here, and before 10 days before Pentecost. And this is we have an intro, and then we have the record of the ascension. Resurrection, ascension. "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on." Who were they? Well, these were all the people gathered with him, and he had been appearing over a period of 40 days, and he was with all these disciples. I think there's a number somewhere indicating that it was in the hundreds that I witnessed Jesus going up from the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. the east of the temple. While he was lifted up, and it isn't just like that. It's a slow ascent. So they can eyewitness it. So they were eyewitnesses. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing up into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Well, we know those are angels. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." All right. Point six, Enoch, Elijah, and the two witnesses illustrate the doctrine. In Genesis 5:24, the great prophet, the seventh generation from Adam, when all this evil was cranked, he suddenly disappeared. Now, obviously, people can disappear in a lot of ways, never be found. Missing persons. But the dynamic of it was such that they searched and searched and they couldn't find a body. God took him in a special way. And the same thing with Elijah, the great prophet. He got taken up in a pretty spectacular fashion. And there was one person who was a witness. It was his right-hand guy, the one who succeeded him, Elisha, the two E-boys. Elijah and Elisha, two prophets. And Elisha assumed his mantle, because this is something you wear, to assume authority, and he carried on. He left the scene the usual way. And Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken up. Now I have some questions about this. Where did he put his body? And since Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven, there's no record of any exceptions to Old Testament saints occupying the third heaven. I have no evidence of that whatsoever. So this involves, for me at least, if it could be figured out, I don't know, somewhat of a mystery. By faith, this is the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. This is active faith, making application under a variety of situations that believers were put into in Old Testament times. See, this chapter doesn't cover everybody. It covers the ones that did it right. The ones that ended their phase two on a very upbeat and positive note. All of them. And all the different things they were in, where they were walking by faith and according to doctrine. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. He was probably accessible prior to that. He was the seventh from Adam. He spoke against the evil of his day and spoke of the end times. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So he did it right. In the tribulation, this will be a fun one for those who are on earth, witnesses. Well, maybe not so much fun. The two prophets that will come back, they balance over against the false prophet and the Antichrist. The return of Moses and Elijah. Now, I know it does not give their names, but in Revelation 11, it tells about their situation of being taken up. Now, they were executed, or they'll be executed. two prophets, they're called the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. They hit the ground and start ministering the minute the rapture occurs. They show up in the same area where John the Baptist was, in Israel, in the wilderness out there of Judea, just, again, east of Jerusalem, that rugged wilderness. You can come up into Jerusalem that way, and it's a winding road because Jerusalem is lifted up. And you go up, come down by the Sea of Galilee, and then you go on the paved road up into Jerusalem. That's where the traffic comes and goes now. So they will appear in that area, and they will gain, and God will draw attention to them worldwide. But their ministry, as far as the content of communication, is directed towards Israel to bring them out of their long history of spiritual darkness. They will have a lot of converts, Jewish. That's the Jews that are saved in Israel in the first half. Not that all Jews are saved in Israel. Some will be saved and come there as believers, obviously. But they will minister there 3.5 years. Nobody can touch them. Verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, and they do, first class condition, you bet they want to kill them. How hard is it to kill two men out there who have no protection? Supernatural. Supernatural protection. We've seen over and again in the Bible that God can protect somebody where otherwise it would be certain death. He is not limited. So if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth. Not literally. They speak something and these people are incinerated. And because they have the Spirit, they know who's trying to get at them. Whether it's a lone assassin or a bigger force. Fire comes out of their mouth. They speak. And those who would harm them are incinerated. After a while, people are thinking, I don't think I want to do this. I don't care how much money you promise me. But how stupid were the people that kept trying to attack Samson when he was piling them up like cordwood with the jawbone of an ass? I got to see that reenacted. I got to see one man and how it was. Are the Philistine soldiers incompetent? And he killed with his shillelagh. The Irish term, I believe. His shillelagh, his war club, was the jawbone of a donkey. And he just kept... He just was like a whirling dervish. He was just killing them right and left. And the dummies just kept coming. And when it was all over, there were 1,000 dead Philistines. And he was completely exhausted. He had supernatural powers, obviously. His strength was not just his natural strength, which was significant. For a male, he had significant human. They'd have recruited him in a minute to be on a football team. Forget it. You can play hell tackling him. That was Samson's niche. So these two witnesses are going to prophesy for 1,260 days. That's exactly one half of the trip. The total trib is 2520. That times two. Their ministry is for 3.5 years. And they're going to be preaching the gospel, telling about Jesus Christ and His coming and all the rest of it. As well as, these have the power to shut up the sky. No rain over, fill in the blank. So that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood. That's the Moses trick down in Egypt, right? Streams, places will be... This is all blood. That's another clue to me that this is the fire out of heaven thing. That was the miracle that Elijah did in his, if you read in the Old Testament, his life story. He did the fire out of heaven trick. Came just straight down. And Moses, of course, was involved with the turning water into blood. And to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So this is a grab bag of different things. They unleash on people around the world. They do it properly. They're led of the Spirit to bring judgment on the world. That's why they get a worldwide audience. They'll be in the news constantly for 3.5 years, everywhere. There'll be the two witnesses newscast. What happened today? Oh my God. We got to get rid of them. When they have finished their testimony, there comes a time to end your ministry. The beast that comes up out of the abyss. Hey, everybody, the Antichrist comes up out of the abyss. He isn't a regular person among any more than the two witnesses are. He is not a regular person that was born on this earth and came to prominence like an Adolf Hitler or a Napoleon or one of these famous military people. He comes up out of the abyss. Well, if he's in the abyss, it means he's already been there for X amount of time. Now, that's not the main clue. The only clue that this is that he had a past history. And he died and went to hell. And he comes up out of the abyss. He can't do that. Satan can't even do that. Satan can't raise the dead. He can kill people. A lot of people kill people. The Antichrist has a future history. And so that tells you that he's somebody from the past, and he's somebody that's not some nobody that nobody knew, or just some average person, or above average. He was bigger than life. The Antichrist is. He is the most storied individual of antiquity, bar none. More things written about him, more interest in him, to this day. You can get the book, The Search for Alexander. What are they searching for? His remains. They got his father, Philip. It's an interesting read. It's very entertaining. Where they think he, because after he died in Babylon. We know that. At age 33. One theory has it, he died, he finally succumbed to all the wounds that he endured. Because he was not a general that stood on a hill and watched people fight. He led the charge. He was the first one over the wall when they were taking a city. He was a warrior, big time. And so this person will be able to be identified through his DNA. It's good. Now, there's some good science we got there. We can identify him because we got his father's remains. We can make a match. And when you read Revelation 17 in those verses, it narrows the field down. And so by a process elimination, of five have fallen, one is, and one is to come. One is the Roman ruler. Five major kingdoms of the Old Testament. Okay? You've heard about what they are. You have Egypt, Syria, Medo-Persia, I left out one. These five kingdoms, the fifth is Alexander. The sixth is Rome. And there's seven heads on this beast. And the seventh one is the revived Roman Empire, Western Europe. He's not going to rule the world. He's fighting his entire career. He's fighting, overthrowing nations. He will have a brain and stuff in it that he'll be able to do like he did when he was back in the day. When they were going to get revenge from the Persians for invading their land. There was a movie about it. Forgot the name of it. And so the idea was to get revenge and go after Persia and go from Greece and take his army into Asia Minor and beyond. He got as far as India. He went through Afghanistan. He finally defeated, in a series of battles prophesied by Daniel, he defeated the Persian Empire. He wanted to go further. His men said, we want to go home to Greece and with our families and live out our lives. We're tired. And he pouted for a couple of weeks in his tent. And finally, okay. Did he come back the easy way? He took the men he had with him and came back a way a lot of people got killed, through a bad desert and all this stuff. Because he was one of these adventurers. Had this ego thing about it and all this rest of it. And he died in Babylon at 33, and they say it was because of his wounds. But recent evidence has indicated something different. He was assassinated. That's one thing. That's the same thing that happened to Napoleon. Somebody figured out that he had someone who betrayed him, the guy that served him wine. And he put a little bit of arsenic in it every day. That'll fence you to kill you. It also preserves your body real nice too. I'm off subject. Forgive me. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them. He's going after them. This is the middle of the trib. When these corrupt Jews, the top leaders, make a deal with the Antichrist. We'll call you Messiah and God and all the rest of it, but you protect us from our enemies. Israel pulled this stunt over and over in the Old Testament. Trusted in another nation when they were in trouble with another one, and instead of trusting in the Lord. How many times in their history has he delivered them from a superior enemy that came up against them? Read the book of Judges and other places. The beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. The protection they had for 3.5 years is lifted. They're martyred. Moses and Elijah were never martyred. Moses died natural causes, perfect health, age 120. Had perfect eyesight and everything. And his body was hidden by the archangel Michael in a dispute with Satan face to face. Satan wanted his body. What do you think he wanted it for? To make a shrine and a god out of him or something? I don't know. But Michael took his body so quick, Satan doesn't know. He's buried out there somewhere in that wilderness. Because he was on a mountain and he told him that was it. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. I guess Jerusalem. Which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt. Why is it? Why that? Because the Jews in Israel, secular Jews, they're all pro-gay. Yeah. And Egypt? All I can guess on that is they're Masonic. Their buildings and stuff are built on this Masonic scale. They bought into that. Certain of them. Not all, but that enough. So they're called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Their Lord, the Lord of the two witnesses. And then the reaction, these from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. How can you do that? Well, we got television. We got a way to transmit this. Apparently that isn't all going to break down. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. They'll be laid out on the street of Jerusalem on display. Beheaded. And everyone can go to their TV and look at it for, what does it say here? It says that 3.5 days. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. In other words, they're going to celebrate. And celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another. Sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, we're going to pull the plug on this one. The breath of life from God, the Nishama from God, will come into them. And they stood on their feet. Hey, let's go watch TV. Let's go see the two dead prophets that did this to our country. Blah, blah, blah. Boom. They're standing on their feet. I think they're given a resurrection body. They're not given their natural bodies back. I mean, their natural bodies are gone, but they're going to get a resurrection body in the big sense. In the sense of what I've been talking about here. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. So it wasn't just like this, like a flash. They went up slow till they were out of sight, like Jesus' ascension. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake. Earthquakes are featured in the book of Revelation and in the last days. And a tenth of the city fell. It crushed one tenth of the city of Jerusalem, this earthquake. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Some people switched back. They got positive. I think I'm going to go with this. I was stupid. Now I'm going to get smart. So, moving on. The relationship between sleeping and living saints at the rapture. Now, this is an interesting section here. Back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 through 18, 13 through 18. Which I read last night in part, if not in its entirety. Now, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. You know, we use the expression, someone dies, rest in peace. Well, whether they are or not, it's another matter. They're a believer. They're at rest. The people in heaven are not toiling, working, getting up in the morning, tired, go to bed, and all the rest. It's 24/7 rest. R&R. That you may not grieve even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even those who have slept through the agency of Jesus, get that, even those who have slept through the agency of Jesus, believers die, Christ is behind it. However they die. It isn't some accident. Someone else might have killed somebody, but the fact is, it's the agency of Jesus. The God will bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. What's the word of the Lord? I just cited that verse I got wrong. I had wrong in my notes. 14:3. I said it was 13. See, Paul's got this. That we who are alive, that is remaining, shall by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet blast of God, the two things we noted last night, that if you're alive when the rapture occurs, you'll hear a shout. It'll be a command. It'll be articulate, I presume. And then that will be followed by a trumpet. It'll be something like, "Come forth, royal family," to that effect, like when Jesus raised Lazarus, using a loud voice and directed it directly towards Lazarus. Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a command, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the purpose of a, and I put this translation, royal meeting. This is a hapax legomena in the Greek, which means this word for a meeting only occurs one time in the New Testament. It's a special meeting. And you know what that is. Before we go on to the third heaven, we're going to have a meeting with the Lord suspended above the earth at some height. And that's the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where we get our rewards. And so shall we always be with the Lord. That's very comforting. We don't have to worry about anything after that fact. We don't have to think of any kind of separation of any sort or kind. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18. And then he has 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. It's pretty straightforward. But you'd be surprised. Well, you wouldn't be. Surprised how many believers are not on top of this. Let's see what we got here. All right, I'll let you go. I'll see you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.